Easter is a day, but it's also a season. We're in the season of Easter until Pentecost. And so we're going to continue celebrating that Jesus walked out of that tomb alive. Actually, we do that every Sunday. And he is with us. He is Emmanuel. And he's resurrected and he's reigning on high. So we're going to celebrate that today. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are the Holy One. You are the resurrected one. And Lord, we invite you here. We ask for you to come. Lord, I thank you that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. And so, Lord, I pray that you come, that you would anoint your word as it's read, as it's sung, as it's declared. And Lord, I pray we would encounter you. I pray we would encounter you today for who you really are. In Jesus' name.
Refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nation rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Amen. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We're going to sing the hymn, Up From the Grave He Arose.
Thank you.
thank you that you arose. Vainly they washed his bed. And Lord, we thank you that you walked out of that tomb alive. And Lord, we thank you that you rule and you reign. And Lord, we come to you this morning. I thank you. Lord, I've had a nest in the back porch, and now those little babies have flown away. But Lord, it's just been so beautiful to watch the mama care for those babies. And what you shared in the Sermon on the Mount, that why can you worry? Even the sparrows have found a home. That's what David said. But Lord, that you care for the sparrows. How much more will you, do you care for us? And so Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're good. That we don't need to worry. We don't need to strive. That your eye is upon us. That you see us. And we thank you. Lord, we pray for Lyle Van Zandt to have an open heart surgery tomorrow. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless him, that you would heal him, that the doctors would have wisdom, that you would anoint them. And whether it's a double bypass or more, God, we just ask mercy and healing on Lyle in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for a good report for Bonnie, Lord, that she's stable. And we ask, Lord, your continued mercy and healing on Bonnie. We thank you, God, for Pam and how you've touched her and you're sustaining her. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your provision. Lord, we pray for Gordy, who's mourning, I think it was a great aunt, death of a great aunt, and just those that are grieving and mourning in our congregation. Lord, we ask your comfort to be upon them, your mercy and your grace to be upon them. We thank you that you see us, that you are with us, that you're good. And Lord, we pray for the situation in Ukraine. And Lord, we ask for your mercy. Pray you'd protect the innocent. You would comfort the grieving. And Lord, we ask for mercy. We ask for mercy in Jesus' name. Lord, your word says pray for your enemies and bless those who persecute you. We pray, Father, for President Putin, that you would give him wisdom. Lord, that you would turn his heart to you. We ask you to have mercy. We ask you to bless him in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, for President Zelensky, that you would give him wisdom and bless him in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, for President Biden, the leaders of the European Union. God, we pray wisdom in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, that your word says that where great sin abounds, much greater grace abounds. And Lord, we ask for mercy. We ask for grace. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy in Jesus' name. Lord, we look to you. You are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. And we pray, Jesus, the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we offer our tithes and our gifts and our offerings up to you as worship unto you. Pray you'd bless the offering and you'd bless the givers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand and we'll sing the doxology. Chapter 1. If you're able, just continue to remain standing. It's one of my favorite prayers in the entire Bible. And Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23.
For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
I've been reading today. I'll post it on the church Facebook page. It's written by Liz Curtis Higgs. The first edition of the book was called Mad Mary, but she changed the name on the second and third edition. She wrote a book called Bad Girls of the Bible that I mentioned last week, and this book she wrote specifically on Mary, and it's really helped me kind of get some historical context for Mary Magdalene. She's one of those characters that have long intrigued me, but I've been rather intimidated to preach on her because there are so many lies that have been told about her. You watch National Geographic Channel, the A&E Biography, History Channel, and occasionally they'll have Bible characters on there and talk about Mary Magdalene, and it's so crazy what has been done to her character. And there's actually very little told about her in the actual Gospels themselves. So I touched on her last week, but I really want to devote some time to her because she really is, she's a fascinating character. And what Jesus did in and through her is really an example for all of us. And I'm sad that her character has been just really slandered and through the centuries. But we're going to talk about her this morning. And I will post that book. It's by Liz Curtis Higgs. I was going to show you, but if you want more information on her, I recommend that book. It's a really good book. So, again, I'll post that later. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you live. I thank you, Jesus, for the men and women that we see in Scripture, the good examples and the bad examples and everything in between. And, Lord, I thank you that we can see ourselves in some of them. And, Lord, I thank you for Mary Magdalene. pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray that you would anoint me, that you would give me the words to say, to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Spirit of God, come and guide us and teach us. Guide us into truth. Lord, give us good and honest hearts. I pray we would not flatter ourselves too much to detect or hate our own sin. But Lord, I pray that truly we would encounter you in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a lot of different notes here, so I want to have all my ducks in a row so later on I'm not looking for stuff. So just in Luke chapter 8, we get our first introduction to Mary Magdalene. She's not mentioned a lot in the scriptures. And at the end of Jesus' life and at the resurrection, we see her. But in Luke chapter 8, we have really the most biographical information that we have concerning her. Luke chapter 8, it says this. Soon afterward, he went, Jesus, through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them or for him out of their means. So you have the 12, but here in Luke 8, it tells us that there were others following Jesus, and among them were women, and it calls 3 of them by name. And only once in the lists where Mary Magdalene is mentioned is she not number 1. In John's version of the crucifixion story, and it says there at the cross were Mary, which was the mother of Jesus, and then Mary Magdalene. She's not listed first there, but John does that because he's addressing, Jesus is going to address Mary, his mama, from the cross. And so she's not listed first there, but in every other reference, she's listed first. And when Scripture does that, when it lists somebody first in a list, that's incredibly important. And Mary Magdalene is number 1 here. Some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, and this is all we know about her, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Joanna, who's Herod's, the wife of Herod's household manager, and Susanna. These women, you watch the movies, you see pictures of Mary Magdalene. She's a young, sexy, hot thing. And Mary Magdalene was probably older. She probably was older than Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because for her to be listed number 1, she was not a young woman. And so she's an older woman. And she's from Magdalene. That's actually a city. If you look in the back of your Bible, if mine has it, yours may not, or it may have another name. El Megdel, I think, is how some, in some maps it is. But if you look in the back of your Bible, you have the Sea of Galilee, and up on the north you have Capernaum, which was Peter's hometown. Then you have Gennesaret, Magdala, and Tiberias. And so Magdala, which is where she was from, was on the Sea of Galilee, just north of Tiberias. And Magdala was actually a very wealthy city, and it was renowned for its sin. Lots of sinful things happened in Magdala, but it was incredibly wealthy. And in that city, there were 80 woolen factories. So it was a textile place. And so it was very wealthy, very sinful. We could make some conjectures on what Mary Magdalene was. and we've heard she's a prostitute, she was a sinful woman. We don't know that. We don't know that. All we know was that she's from Magdala, a very wealthy city, and seven demons were cast out of her. And so she was wealthy. And so her and these other two women that are mentioned, Joanna and Susanna, were wealthy women. And they provided for Jesus out of their means. When Jesus is going from place to place to place to place to place, he probably stayed in people's homes. But where did they have money to buy food? When they didn't live in a home or stay in a home, where did they pay? Where did they get money for lodging? How did they have a livelihood? These women supported him. And Mary Magdalene was one of those women. She followed Jesus. She gave. She left everything she had. We don't, again, know what all she had, but she was wealthy to be able to give to Jesus out of her means. And so her and these three named women and others followed Jesus, and they supported his ministry. And it says seven demons were cast out of her. What did that look like? There's a lot of fascinating things when we look at Mary, because she's the only demoniac in Scripture that we have a name for. All of the other people that Jesus cast devils out of, they're nameless. I just want to go back and review a little bit of some of the people. When Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. We live in a dark world where there's evil, there's sin, and there's death. And when Jesus came, he started preaching the kingdom of God. People started getting healed. People started getting delivered. There was a clash between God's kingdom and the demonic kingdom. In Luke chapter 4, actually, it was in a church. It was in a synagogue that we have, in Luke's version, the first instance of somebody getting delivered. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And you continue to look in Luke chapter 8. Jesus is, again, going and healing, and he's healing all of those that had diseases, and those that were oppressed, he was delivering. And he healed them all. And demons know who he is, and he repeatedly in his ministry says, "Shh, don't tell anyone." And we might read that, we'd be like, "Well, why not, Jesus? You were the Son of God. Why didn't you want the demons saying that?" And demons are liars, and demons disrupt things. And Jesus is like, "Be quiet. Be quiet. Be quiet." And when he spoke their name, and when he told them, he had authority over them. And in Mary Magdalene, he cast seven devils out of her. The only other instance that we have recorded in the Bible, in the New Testament, that has more than one demon is in Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, we meet this man. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Not one demon, but demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice,
What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him. Notice their fear of Jesus. They begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. They cannot do anything unless Jesus says it. He gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. It's the only other instance we have in the Bible of somebody that was possessed by more than one demon. He was... he couldn't live among people. He was not in his right mind. He had supernatural strength. He was so out of control, they had to bind him. We don't know Mary Magdalene's story, but had she had something similar? Not in her right mind. Completely possessed by the devil. Significant, it says seven demons. Seven in Scripture means complete, whole. She was wholly possessed by Satan. He had complete control over her life. She could not make decisions on her own. She was completely driven by evil things. What that looked like, we don't know. But we do know that somehow, someday, she met Jesus. And Jesus met her and touched her, was not ashamed of her, and she was made clean, she was made whole, and she left everything and followed after Jesus. She was a disciple. She was a follower. She left her home. She left her livelihood. She left everything to follow after Jesus. And yet, what do we have in history concerning her? Early, very, very, very early, Gregory the Great, about 591 AD, preached a sermon, and he conflated three different stories. In Luke chapter 7, right before we have what I read this morning, Jesus meets a sinful woman. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to meet with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair on her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And he proceeds to tell a story on those that are forgiven much, love much, and those that haven't been forgiven much, don't love much. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He tells the sinful woman to go. And then immediately in Luke chapter 8, it says his disciples, the 12, and the women followed him. And so it wasn't the sinful woman, because that sinful woman, he said, go. And in Luke chapter 8, he names Mary Magdalene, and she is following after Jesus. And so St. Gregory the Great, he preached a sermon where he took the sinful woman, he took Mary Magdalene, and then he took the story that's told in John after, in John chapter 10, and Mary of Bethany, who takes the alabaster. And he takes those three stories and conflates them into one. And so Mary Magdalene, very, very early in church history, is associated with this adulterous, sinful woman. And then what happened through the centuries was they had, during the medieval period, they would have art in the windows, and that's how they told stories, because people couldn't read. So people could go into the church and look at windows, and you go over in Europe, and then you look over there. It's beautiful to see all of the artwork over there. And you have Mary of Bethany, and you have the sinful woman, and they're all told as one. But actually, they're three different stories. The woman in Luke chapter 7, that's not Mary of Bethany. That's one story. Then you have Mary of Bethany right before Jesus is crucified that takes the alabaster and does this. Two different stories, but they're all combined into one. And so you've got pictures, and that's just kind of became kind of lore. And one of the things that kind of growing up in the church, growing up with two preachers and listening to a lot of sermons through the years, is some things become preaching lore. Some stories are told, and they're told over and over and over and over and over and over and over again so much that people just think it's true. And then you actually go back and trace it, and it's not true at all. And that's what's happened to Mary Magdalene. She's given a very, very bad reputation. Even Martin Luther, this is horrible. Martin Luther, I respect Martin Luther, father of the Reformation. Martin Luther said concerning Mary Magdalene that she had a hot, lusting heart for Jesus. Good night, Martin. Woo! We don't have any. There's no proof of that. And then you come to Hollywood and you see what's on, again, A&E Biography and all of it. It's horrible, the things that have been told about Mary Magdalene. The scripture does not say those things. She had seven demons. She was completely possessed by the devil, whatever that looked like. But I think the significance that we don't know her story is that we can think about her, and all of us before Jesus, we all had issues, didn't we? Maybe it was rage. Maybe it was sex addiction. Maybe it was whatever. Fill in the blank. But all of us have a story. All of us have issues. But when we come to Jesus and he touches us, he changes us from the inside out, and we repent and we turn and we're born again, and he changes us. And that's what happened to Mary. She follows Jesus. She loved him. She gave everything she had. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. He who wants to save his life will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And that's the story of Mary Magdalene. She was touched by Jesus. She had an encounter. She loved him. And she followed him. And she supported him. And when Jesus died, and all of the disciples are hiding, the only disciple that's there at the foot of the cross was John. All the other ones are gone. And yet, where's Mary Magdalene? She's right there. She's right there. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. One of the things, as I've been studying about Mary Magdalene, that I've missed, Jesus is on the cross. That was a horrible way to die. The most horrible way to die. Shameful. And do you know, I had a preacher friend tell me this. I hadn't really ever thought about it, but there is no recorded name in history of people that have died on the cross. That was a criminal's death. Only Jesus is the only name in recorded history that we know. It's incredibly significant. Criminal's death, shameful death, brutal death, gory, horrible. And Jesus died that. The penalty was paid for our sins. He did that because he loved us. For the first, I forget how many hundreds of years, people didn't wear a cross because it was too brutal. It was too cruel. They didn't want to remember. They didn't have that as a symbol. Only in relatively recent history did we wear crosses because it was such a horrible way to die. And yet, Jesus dies on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Who was there? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Back in verse 55, when Jesus is still on the cross, verse 55, there were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, ministering to him. How did they minister to him? Providing for him. Among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, that's Mary the mother of Jesus, and then the mothers of the sons of Zebedee. She's listed number one at the cross. She's listed number one. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there. That's the part I've missed. I knew she was at the cross, but she was also, she didn't, after he died, she was there, she was waiting, they took his body, and she watched them lay that body in the tomb. She was there. Those of us that have lost loved ones, why do we go to the graveyard? Why do we go? It was years before I was able to do that after my mother died. She's not there. But there's something about going to the grave of a loved one. And we go there because we miss them. We go there because we want to talk to them. I went, I think it's been several years ago now, but on the anniversary of her death, I just went there and just told my mom. It seems kind of crazy, but I literally just sat there, literally sat on the ground, and just was talking to my mom, telling her all the ways I miss her, and I love her, and just thanking God for her, but then just because I just wanted to be close, and I wanted to talk to her. We go to a graveyard because we miss our loved ones. We love them. And we just want to be close to them. And Mary Magdalene loved Jesus. Jesus had touched her. Jesus had healed her. He had brought her to her right mind. And she loved him. She loved him. And she, along with the other disciples, could not fathom what Jesus was doing. This did not go the way that they thought. This did not go the way that they had planned. And they did not understand. And she was reeling. And she was in shock. But again, when we go through death, we often hold on to things that we can control. Right? Because so much is out of control. And so she's watching. And she's waiting. And she sees what they do. They put him in the tomb because it was approaching the Sabbath. And so she saw where he was, and she had a plan in her mind. The last loving thing she could do for Jesus was to properly anoint him for burial. They put this stone in front of the grave, and she's waiting. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, listed number one, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Flipping over to John, John gives us a little more intimate detail into what happens. When the women had gone, they had gone to anoint Jesus, the last loving thing they could do, they go to the graveyard to pay their last respects because they loved him. They loved him. John tells us, on the first day of the week, in John chapter 20, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, both of them running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which it had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." I don't like doing laundry, but I think it's really interesting that Jesus did that. He didn't just flip off the linen. He's like, "Oh, I'm alive." No, he took it and folded it up. It's an interesting little tidbit there. He folded it up. "The other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, and yet where's Mary? She's lingering. It doesn't make sense. And oh, how she loved him. She left everything to follow him." Verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?'" Isn't that beautiful? In our pain, in our confusion, when we don't understand, recognize him, but he's asking her very pointed questions. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her." Mary Magdalene was a broken woman until she met Jesus. Messed up in her mind. Messed up. Completely messed up. And yet she meets Jesus, and he touches her, and he changes her, and she followed him. She supported him financially. She gave everything to follow after Jesus. She was there. She watched him die. She watched him as they laid that body in the tomb. And she grieved and she hurt and she couldn't figure it all out. But she goes to that tomb to do the last loving thing she could do to that body. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and a couple other women, and they go, and he's not there. They see angels, and whoa, and she's grieving, and she's hurting, and in her pain, she can't recognize Jesus, but he's there the whole time, and he speaks her name. He comes, and he speaks her name. He says, Mary, and her eyes are open, and she sees him. He says, go tell my brothers. Go and tell. The word apostle means sent one. And Mary Magdalene is the sent one, the first apostle to the apostles. A woman at that time, her testimony didn't have legal standing. Rabbis did not allow women to be disciples. And yet Jesus did all of that. And to a woman, and to somebody that at that time, their testimony doesn't even stand up in court. He trusted her. He trusted her. She was the first preacher of the gospel that Jesus is alive. And Mary Magdalene represents all of us. All of us who are broken. All of us who are messed up. All of us that desperately need a touch of the Savior. And our only proper response to Jesus and his love and his deliverance is to give everything and follow him. Fully surrender our lives. And there are going to be things that are going to happen in our lives that we don't understand. There are going to be times that we weep. There are times that we ask why. There are things we don't understand. But the story of Mary Magdalene is so for each one of us that in those times when we're broken and when we are hurting and we cannot see, Jesus comes to us and he speaks our name. He loves you and he's with you and he's walking this journey with you. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is speaking your name today. He lives. Rich played that. It's part of the medley. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. How many of you need to hear Jesus say your name? How many of you need just to know and feel him come alongside? He lives. And he trusted Mary. He trusted her to go and tell. And this world is dark. And it's broken. And it's sinful. And he wants to send each one of us like he sent Mary. He trusts you to tell others about him. He trusts you to allow his glory to come through, his love to come through. I've never understood this. I don't get it. It makes no sense. But God the Father Almighty, when he sent Jesus, you all, he limited himself. He could do whatever he wanted to do, but he has limited the gospel, the kingdom of God, to us. And he's waiting for us. His kingdom comes through us. People know about Jesus through what we say, through what we do. And he wants to send each one of us. Will we be his vessels of love, of mercy, of his kingdom coming? How did you hear about Jesus? Sometimes people have dreams and encounters, but most of us heard about Jesus through someone else. God wants to use you. Mary Magdalene is an example to each one of us. Broken people whom Jesus touches and heals and delivers. And we follow him and he walks with us and he wants to use us. Will we yield to him? Father, I thank you for the story of Mary. Lord, it's sad how people have slandered her character through the centuries. But Lord, I thank you that you change us and you make us holy. And we don't have to live lives in our sinful nature, but you make us alive with you and you change us from the inside out. We thank you, Jesus, that we're born again. We thank you, Lord, that you take our sins as far as the east is from the west. Mary was completely possessed by the demonic. But Lord, you set her free. And she followed you to the very end. And you trusted her to tell the disciples that you were alive. Thank you, God. And Lord, there may not be any of us today that are possessed by seven demons. But Lord, all of us have a desperate need of you. And you've delivered us. And you have set us free. And Lord, some of us just need to know the freedom that we have in you. The deliverance that's available through you. The victory that we have in you. And I pray, Father, as we take the Lord's Supper, that we would encounter you in it. Your body broken. Blood poured out. I pray, Lord, we'd be faithful witnesses. I pray, Father, that we would hear you calling our name. Lord, maybe we are walking through a valley of the shadow of death season. And we're alone. We feel alone. And we may not go to a literal graveyard, but we talk to you in the night. And we feel alone and we feel afraid, like Mary Magdalene did in the garden. We're broken. And we're discouraged, and we're weeping, and we're crying. We just need to see you afresh and anew. So, Lord, wherever we are this morning, I pray, Father, that we would encounter you as the risen one, that we would encounter you as the mighty deliverer, that we would encounter you as the one who loves us and who meets us in our darkest times. Open our eyes. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away, and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey, and set before us the way of life. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. By your great mercy, we've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, of your Son from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Once we were no people, but now we are your people, declaring your wonderful deeds in Christ, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the Lord was ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. On the day you raised him from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples in the breaking of the bread and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Your church has continued in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Lord, we come to you, we do ask you to fill our cup, Lord. Fill us up. We thank you for the body broken. We thank you for your life, Jesus. We thank you that you remember our sins no more, that you've thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west. No matter what our history, God, you wash it clean. You wipe it clean. And we thank you for your life. And we receive the bread as a symbol of your body. We take it, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. We thank you for your blood that forgives all of our sins, that heals all of our diseases. We thank you, God, whether the demonic, whether it's sickness, disease, Lord, you heal it all. You're the healer of broken hearts. You're the healer of minds. Lord, you're the restorer of life. And we bless you, and we honor you, and we thank you for the blood of Jesus. And we drink it, and we take it in. Thank you that you cancel all of it. Thank you, God. We receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Sing the song, He is Here. And I encourage you that if there's an area in your life that you feel abandoned, that you just feel like, Lord, I don't know where you are, just invite him in. Say, Lord, come into that place. I was reminded this week, as a young Christian, I used to take offense that Jesus called us sheep. I'm like, I'm not that stupid. You know what? The more I journey with Jesus, I realize, yeah, you know what, I am. I have a lot in common with the disciples. There are a lot of things I just don't get. There's a lot of things I read, and Lord, I just don't understand it. And we come to him and say, Jesus, I thank you that you're a shepherd, and I'm a sheep. And I just need you to come, and I just need you to hold me, and I ask you to heal me, and I just ask you to lead me. Lord, I'm here. And invite him into those places. And if you're able, I just encourage you to stand and sing. We're going to sing He is Here, and invite him into those places in your heart where you feel abandoned.
Thank you.
devotion to you, Jesus. In everything she was, she gave it all for you. And Lord, I pray we would be fully yielded. All of the things, Lord, that we hang on to. Lord, we just invite you in and we want to be fully surrendered to you, Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for trusting a woman to be the first to tell about you being alive. And Lord, if you would trust Mary Magdalene, Lord, you would trust and you're waiting on each one of us to tell others, to share others. And Lord, I pray we would be your witnesses in a lost and dying world. Lord, I pray we would encounter you, that we would have eyes to see you, that we would hear you calling our name. And Lord, we would be faithful as she was a sent one. I pray, Lord, that we would go and we would be your witnesses to a lost and dying world. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for your love and we thank you for just your light that's in us. And I pray, Lord, it would shine forth.